Philippians chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I'm going to stop there. We'll look at some more later. Here's the title of my message, That I May Know Him. That I may know him. Pray with me. Would you please, Lord, help us this morning? Lord, I think of Paul's testimony and Paul's desire even here as he's in jail. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to be more like Paul. I pray that you'd help us to be more like Christ. Lord, would you help us to know you better? God, please, I pray. Bless this time. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm 65. You know, unless I live to be 131, I'm on the downhill side. And so the question that I have is, what will I have to show for Christ? What will you have to show for Christ? When we come to the end, I'm a Cleveland Browns fan. Any Cleveland Browns fans in here? Yes, the misery of company. But I think the reason for that is because the Lord wants me to see how futile it is to love sports. That's why he made me a Cleveland Browns fan. You Green Bay Packers fan, I pity you. You won't get it because your team's good this year. So I love golf. When I was single, I played golf 6 days a week. That's all I did. I didn't drink. I didn't party. So when I got off work when I was in the Army, I'd walk to the golf course. I kept my clubs stored in the locker there at the golf course, and I'd play till dark every day, 6 days a week. That's what I'd do. And I could play golf. I could move the ball around real good. I could get it to fade or to draw. I had a pretty good short game. And it was pretty consuming for me. I wasn't married. It was just my life, you know. I didn't have a car. And so then I got married. And my priorities changed. But I still liked golf. And then somebody stole my golf clubs. Next to my wife, my most prized possession. I think that's right. Yeah, next to my wife, my most prized possession. That's right. And the Lord's trying to show me. You know, where are your priorities? What's important to you? I honestly can't help but think of Charlie Kirk, like Mr. Van was talking about. He understood that the real purpose of his life was to serve Christ and share his message with the world. And boy, did he have an impact. Boy, is he continuing to have an impact. He being dead yet speaketh. I want to talk to you about some things out of this passage that Paul's dealing with here. First of all, look at a strong dressing down. He's got a strong dressing down that he's doing. Read again with me verses 1 through 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now watch what he says in verse number 2. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Apparently some false teachers had come into the church at Philippi, and Paul wanted to make sure the congregation knew how to handle them. I have to say this. You have to be aware of what's going on even in the church. Just because somebody's a member of your church, it doesn't mean they've got the market on absolute truth. And we've got to be able, like the Bereans, to search the scripture daily. And Paul was challenging the church at Philippi, as wonderful of a church as they were. He was challenging them because of the problems that were coming into the church. He wanted to make sure that congregation knew how they were supposed to deal with this. Look again in verse number 2 how he describes these people. He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. And then he says, beware of the concision. And the understanding of that term is the mutilators. And he's telling them, you've got to be aware of these people. And we see from verse number 3 what he's talking about. He's saying, for we are the circumcision. That's Paul's answer to what he was confronting at the end of verse number 2. Beware of the mutilators, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Paul was telling them, you need to pay attention to these people who are making it all about the flesh and all about the law and all about the Jewish rituals. He's saying, you need to make sure and understand that that's not right. Ladies and gentlemen, you got to know, I am so grateful the Lord has brought me here. It's been just over a year. Pastor Van Gelderen, I've had so many wonderful pastors in my life. Pastor Van Gelderen is the most gracious man I've ever met in my life. He is humble. He loves his church. I'm so glad I get to work alongside of him. And I'm so grateful for the way that he stands up in the pulpit and proclaims the Word of God. We were in a staff meeting yesterday, and he was just talking, and he was warning, and he was challenging just in that meeting, always trying to help us be aware of what's going on. And you and I have got to know what's going on. These men were immoral. These men were influential, and yet they caused injury to the people. And you've got to be aware. When you come in contact with somebody, you've got to know where they're coming from. You've got to take what they say and compare it to the truth of the Word of God. I'm teaching for Pastor Van. While he's up north, I'm teaching the discipleship class. And I asked the class, I said, what groups of people have you had interactions with where they've struggled with an understanding of the Word of God? And one of them said, Church of Christ. I came up here from Kentucky, right on the Tennessee border. Church of Christ is huge down there around Nashville. It's huge. And the Church of Christ teaches you have to be baptized to be saved. Down there, I don't know about up here, down there, Church of Christ is made up of a bunch of ignorant former Baptists. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So what happens is a Church of Christ, Campbellites they're called, a Church of Christ, a Campbellite, gets into a conversation with the Baptist, starts talking about how you have to be baptized to be saved, and takes them to some verses and twists those verses, and this person can't defend themselves. They can't defend the gospel. Peter said, you always have to be ready to give an answer for the reason of the hope that lieth in you. And there are a great, great, great number of former Baptists in the Church of Christ because they couldn't give an answer. And so now they just follow along. And we've seen and heard worse than that even. People who can't give an answer. You have got to know so that when somebody comes in speaking falsities, you've got to be in such a state that the warning bells are going off and you're aware of what's happening. And you've got to stand up against that. Paul calls them dogs, evil workers. You got to be ready to take a stand. They were obviously trying to use circumcision and keeping the law as standards of salvation. They were destroying the souls of the people they claimed they were helping. But in verse 3, Paul answers, we're the circumcision. We don't need a physical operation. You and I have had a spiritual heart transplant. We don't need to put confidence in the flesh. Look at verse number 4. I said we saw a strong dressing down, but secondly, we see an erroneous declaration. Look at verse number 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of and Hebrew the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul is demonstrating an erroneous declaration. He gives a personal illustration of his own life. How many of you were raised in a Christian home? Raise your hand. We've had it so good, haven't we? Lisa Coleman works down at Greater Cumberland Baptist Church, which, by the way, is today the 16th. Today is the 24th anniversary of Greater Cumberland Baptist Church. And I remember when I first interviewed up here, I had talked to Mrs. Zempel, and we needed somebody because I believe the Lord would have us start a music academy down there. I didn't know anything about starting a music academy. I didn't know anything about instruments. Nothing. And I needed somebody, and she said, you need to talk to Lisa Coleman. So I came up here, and I asked if I could meet with her and her dad and her mom, and my wife was there. And so the five of us sat down, I think at Shoney's, I think. And we sat and talked for a long time. And I told her this. I said, Lisa, we don't have anything down there. I said, this is not going to happen overnight. I said, people are not going to flock to you. I said, I need someone who's willing to be a trailblazer. I said, Lisa, are you willing to be a trailblazer? And she looked at me, and you know, she's so dainty. And she looked at me, and she said, yes, I am. And I said, okay, well, let's pray and see if this is what the Lord wants. And it's been many years now, and she's doing a phenomenal job. Just recently, she had a recital, and over 200 people came to the recital. It was such a glorious thing, what God's doing. But she's a trailblazer. You haven't had to blaze the trail. Some of you have. But the vast majority of us in this room, my mom loves the Lord. She's 89 years old, and she loves the Lord. She's the one who blazed the trail for me. And I remember, Sunday night, she'd get ready to go to church. We were all, five boys in my family, my dad and five boys. And, you know, my mom told me at the time, she was teaching kindergarten, Sunday school, kindergarten. She was doing the days of the week, or of creation. And she was reviewing. And so she's doing what happened on the first day, what happened on the second day. Finally, she asked, and what happened on the seventh day, boys? And one of them raised his hand and said, Mrs. Shaver, on the seventh day, God laid on the couch and watched football. And that's what we did on Sunday. And my mom would say, I don't know why. I do now. My mom would say, Kenny, you need to come to church with me. Mom, you come to church with me. She said, I need you to keep me company. I'm so glad she did that. I remember when I called her, when God called me to preach. And I said, Mom, I was 40. I said, Mom, God's called me to preach. She said, well, I'm not surprised. I'm so glad my mom blazed a trail, because she did. She led the way in her home as a little girl. Paul was a trailblazer. He came from a different background. He came from a background where he had the right ritual. He was circumcised the eighth day. He had the right race. He was of the stock of Israel. He had the right family. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had the right religion. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had the right occupation. He was a Pharisee. He had the right zeal. He was a persecutor of the church. He had the right morality, which in keeping the law, he was blameless. You talk about a good guy, but you talk about a guy who was misguided. Look at verse number 7. Look at this fresh description Paul gives. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul, after he focuses on the law, after he focuses on the failures of the Jews, after he focuses on his own life and on his background, Paul gives a fresh description. And when he considers his life, he is drawing up a spiritual profit and loss statement. On one side, Jesus Christ. On the other side, those things he used to brag about. His heritage, his ethnicity, his religious training, his family heritage, his education, his training as a Pharisee, his religious zeal, his standing as a man of high moral character to the point where he was willing to kill to demonstrate his high moral character. And Paul was saying it was all dung. Paul was saying the only thing that matters is Christ. And young people, I want to ask you this morning, are you there yet? Are you there yet? I've made a lot of money. I've had a lot of influence all over the world, literally. It's pretty heady. But are you there in your life to the point where the only thing that matters is Christ? I have talked to people who say, well, you know what, I just need to start making some serious money. Better be careful of that. Money's not a sin. But the problem is, it's easy for me to take my eyes off of the Lord and this life of faith where I have to trust Him and say, God, I got this. By the way, that's one of our big problems with our prayer lives. One of the reasons we don't pray is because we don't think we need God. God, I got this. God, I can make enough money. I got this. Are you there yet? Are you there in your life where the only thing that matters is the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything else just doesn't matter. You know, it says, again in verse number 8, the end of the verse, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as dung, as rubbish, as trash. Can I say this? If I stood up here today and told you to get the dung, to get the rubbish out of your life, we'd go to, fellas, we'd go to our viewing. We'd go to our thought life. We'd go to our sins that we are committing, whether in our mind, in our heart, or with our body. If I told you, you've got to get, ladies, that dung out of your life, where would we go with our mind? What would we consider having to get rid of? But what does Paul say he's got to get away from? He's got to stop focusing on. It wasn't adultery. It wasn't all of these evil things. His dung was his family heritage. His dung was his religious training. His dung was his education. His dung was all the works that he was doing. And if I ask you this morning to get rid of the dung in your life, what would that be? Some of us, it may be our singing voice. Some of us, not so much. Some of us, it may be our ability with an instrument. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I am saying, though, if we're not careful, that thing that we have in our life is causing us to take our eyes off of Christ, which is the only thing that matters. You wouldn't think of your training. You wouldn't think of your successes. You wouldn't think of your family heritage. But that's what Paul's talking about. Those things that cause us to focus on us and not on Christ. My girls are very gifted as piano players. I'm very fortunate for them. We would teach them all the time. And my kids would sing. Boy, wasn't that watching the Mueller kids sing? Wasn't that good? And my kids would sing. And we'd teach them. Somebody comes up to you and you said, boy, that was just beautiful. What response are you supposed to give, guys? And they knew. Praise the Lord. Oh, that was such a beautiful special. Praise the Lord. Oh, we loved that song. Praise the Lord. And not being disingenuous, but teaching them that that needs to come from the heart. Fellas, you preach a message and God uses you. Never, never, like Dr. Flanders used to tell me, and I miss him so much. And we'd sit at coffee. He said, Brother Shaver, you know, God talks about us robbing him in his tithes and offerings. He said, but there's something else we rob God of. And that's his glory. And he said, you do not want to rob God of his glory. And then look at verse number 9. Because we see a new directive. And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then I love verse number 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. It's interesting in verse number 10 when you see that phrase, that I may know him. Paul's focus, Paul's goal, Paul's purpose was to know Christ. Now listen. He had already been saved over 30 years when he wrote that. I've been saved 55 years. My wife has been saved 60 years. She got saved 20 years before she was born. All those years, all those things, all those accomplishments, all those churches, all those people he had influenced, all those Timothys out there, and those Tituses, and those Lukes, and those Silases, and even those Barnabases and John Marks that Paul had influenced and worked with. And Paul said, I need to know Christ. We're starting the grind, you freshmen especially. And as you're dealing with the grind, it's easy to forget. Why are we here? What's my focus supposed to be? Look at what he says in verse number 9. He talks about full justification, being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul's talking about full justification as a child of God. That's what we have in Christ. And then in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Not only does Paul talk about full justification, Paul's talking about continual sanctification. You know, what do you think it means to grow in grace? We think about growing in grace in our lives. So my question for me, you know, I dealt with some challenges, some pretty big challenges in my life a couple of years ago. And I have noticed a sharpness that I've not had. I've noticed a harshness that has not defined who I am. And it's helped me to realize that, man, I'm taking my eyes off the prize. And I'm focusing on the challenges. And I'm focusing on the setbacks. And I'm focusing on the burdens. And what's Paul's answer? That I may know him. So what I have to do is, every once in a while, I just got to stop. And I got to make sure I've got my priorities in the right place. God, am I making this about you? Or God, am I focusing too much on my problems? We've talked about this. Help me with this. People say you don't deserve what happened to you. That's true. Because if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell. And I can't lose sight of that. And in verse 11, Paul talks about a future glorification. But look, I want to close with this. Paul states the goal of his life two times in these verses. Verse number 9, the goal of his life is, and be found in him. That's the goal of Paul's life, to be found in Christ. He wants to live his life so that when it's over, he'll be found in Christ. You know, I've got 4 kids. By God's grace, they love the Lord. They're serving the Lord by God's grace. They're raising 24 grandchildren as of right now, 24 grandchildren. And I am very aware of the fact that my children and my grandchildren are watching Dad, watching Grandpa. And I want to make sure I am walking a path that is worthy of being followed. I don't want to come to the end of my life and blow it because I have taken my eyes off of the Lord, because I have focused on self and self-satisfaction and self-gratification and just self-indulgence. And young people, I just want to encourage you that I may be found in him. And then verse 10 again, that I may know him. So that leads me to my question. Where will you be when you get to where you're going? When you get to where you're going, where will you be? Where will that take you? Nice car? Nice house? Money in the bank? Well, you know, Pastor Shaver, I've really got to build up my IRA. I've really got to build up my 401k. I had a very, 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 very nice 401k when I was with the FAA. And I felt the Lord wanted me to take that money out and use it to start the church in Kentucky. And I was so mocked, I had to pay a 20%, 30% in taxes and penalties. And I was so criticized for that. You know what's funny? You know the irony of that? The only people who did worse were the ones who left their money in because 9/11 happened and the bottom fell out. Where are you going to be? You know, the theme of our college is all in. Committed to the cause. The theme of our church is all in. Committed to Christ. Can you sincerely say the theme of your life is all in? Can you say that? May God help us. Young people, we are here to help you be what God wants you to be. I can't tell you what God wants you to be, but I can help you be what God wants you to be. The staff that's here, we can help you be what God wants you to be if you'll let us. But where are you going to go? Where's it going to take you?